If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We now come to the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Remember last week we left out where Jesus was crucified. He had died. But at the same time, let me share a little bit about this, because a lot of times many people don't understand that when Jesus died on the cross, according to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and then of course according to 1 Peter chapter 3, Jesus descended to hell. That is, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," and he died on that cross, immediately, even though his body was on the cross and they took it down and they put it behind a cave and they locked up the cave, Jesus Christ went into the center of the earth, into hell, to preach to the captives freedom. That is, he went into Abraham's bosom. That is, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus. This is where we see now where Jesus goes into the center of the earth. He goes down to hell, and what he does is he goes over to Abraham's bosom and he lets captives free. Remember the two thieves on the cross? One of them cursed him, but the other one, he said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So we know that for 3 days and three nights, even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And so now that Jesus has died, now we begin a whole new meaning of grace in the New Testament. And what's really neat about that now is that Jesus has gone down to hell and he's literally cleaned out hell. That is, those that were righteous in Abraham's bosom. But hell at this very moment also has extended its borders. Now the center of the earth is one massive place where the wicked not only live, but they wait for the great white throne judgment of Jesus Christ. So those that had died in the Old Testament now are in the presence of the Lord. They were taken to paradise, or they were taken to heaven. Remember the curtain on the temple actually, you know, broke in half. It actually tore down. And it broke the place now where in the Old Testament, only once a year, the high priest was able to go into the holiest of holies to worship God on the Day of Atonement. But now anybody can come into the holiest of holies. Jesus Christ has made himself available to anyone that wants to repent and wants to change their heart and wants to change their life. They can come to become born again of the Holy Spirit, and they can become believers in Jesus Christ. So the resurrection is very important. The reason, again, is because if Jesus Christ would have never died and never rose again, then we would have no hope. No hope at all of heaven or life after death. We would be, most men, more miserable. And this is why Paul the Apostle, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he gives you a whole chapter on the resurrection. In the first 12 verses, he shares with you the testimony of Peter and James and Paul and over 500 that saw him when he resurrected and he appeared to them. And they saw Jesus and they touched him. And so it's kind of neat that the testimony that has been given, and given not only to them, but now in the 23rd or 24th chapter of Luke's gospel, we have now in the first 12 verses, the woman coming to the empty tomb. It's not the disciples, it's not the men, it's the women that are at the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ. The men have lost hope, the men have unbelief, the men are totally hiding because of the Roman government. They're totally bummed out, because what happened is that now Jesus has died. And in back of their minds, they're saying, "You know what? I thought Jesus was going to go up to Jerusalem and he was going to overthrow Rome, and we were going not only to sit with him in 12 thrones, and he was going to rule and reign, you know, from now on and forever and ever." And they were totally disappointed. And the problem is they missed the message of Jesus. Jesus constantly kept telling them, "Look, you guys, I'm going up to Jerusalem. And when I get there, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of the enemy. But every time he would speak of his death, they would literally change the subject. And they did not pay attention. But thank God for the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians. Thank God for, you know, Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Thank God for Ephesians chapter 4 and then 1 Peter chapter 3. Because there he gives us not only the signs, but through the whole New Testament, he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell and Peter stood up to give an exegesis of what had taken place, he also spoke concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he was crucified by evil men. And so the resurrection is the theme of the church. That's what makes Christianity. If Jesus would have never died and rose again, we would have no Christianity today. That's what separates us from all the religions of the world today. Look what he says in chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. He says, now on the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday morning. Sunday morning. Very early in the morning, probably about 5 o'clock in the morning, he says, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, the women are coming to the tomb, but even the women at this particular moment are not thinking that Jesus has risen from the dead. They're disappointed too. They're coming to the actual tomb with spices to actually, you know, take the body of Jesus and not only wash it down, perfume it, and then wrap it, and then put it in its place, and then seal the tomb. That was the woman's role here. But by their surprise, when they came to the tomb, Jesus already had resurrected. Look what it says. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, those of you that have never been to Israel, and those that have, you know what I'm talking about when I speak of these, actually, these little stone, the rolling stone. Not the rolling stones, the rolling stone. The rolling stone literally is a massive rock rounded with sometimes with a hole on the center, but usually it's solid rock and it's rounded. And usually what they would do is they would have it in a way where it was kind of like an incline, and they would have it trapped up so when the body would be put into the tomb, they would cut it loose and that stone would literally roll down and it would lock the place, and not even 15 to 20 men could roll away the stone. It was so heavy. This was what we call the rolling stone. And so somehow this rolling stone had been literally moved back. No man could do it. The government of Rome literally put a seal on the literal stone so that nobody would touch it. And in the other, of course, in the other gospel, it tells us that even Judas went to the high priest and they asked Pilate if they could send some soldiers to actually stand at the tomb to make sure that the disciples would not come by night and steal the body of Jesus. And then rumors would get around that the reason Jesus rose again is because they stole the body of Christ. You see? But this is a supernatural thing of God. And let me say to you that I've been to Israel over 19 times. And I've been in that tomb over 19 times. And I want to tell you, Jesus is not there. He has gone to heaven. I am also an eyewitness of that. And those that have been there, they know what I'm talking about. It's incredible when you walk into that tomb there by the garden. And you see that there's no one inside of that tomb where Jesus laid his body. And he resurrected on the third day to give us even more life. And then again it says here, and then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These were angels. They didn't recognize him as angels, but there were two angels that were inside to give witness of the resurrection. And then it says in verse 5, and then as they were afraid, the women, they bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Notice the message. Hey, what are you doing in here? Didn't you hear what Jesus had told you all this time? Jesus is not here among the dead. He's risen. Now, notice what it says in the next verse. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Did you forget everything that Jesus taught you guys? I find it in my own personal life that many times, even though I study the Word of God, you know what? I am susceptible to actually forget the things that I study. Because that's our human nature. These women and these men had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, and yet Jesus not only had told them that he was going to die and he was going to rise again, but yet they had forgotten. Their heart was full of unbelief. They were there to actually give him a proper burial now. But Jesus now had risen from the dead. And check this out, verse 7, the testimony. He says, don't you remember saying, the Son of Man said that he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again from the dead? He said that in Luke 9:44. He said that in Luke 11:29 and 30. He said that in Luke 18:31 to 33. All the way through the Gospels, you find Jesus informing them that he is going to be betrayed, that he is going to be mocked, that he is going to die, and he's going to rise again from the dead. And then as soon as the angels begin to put these things in remembrance, verse 8, look what it says, and then they remembered his words. Oh, that's right. Now I remember. It was quickened to their hearts, into their minds, what Jesus had said. Then he says in verse 9, and then they returned from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now, when we read the Bible, you know, it says they did this and it seems like they just kind of walked over. Let me tell you, these women were running to meet Peter and James and John and all these guys to tell, hey, you guys, guess what? Jesus is not there. Now, you think that these guys, when they would hear the women actually explaining, they would be excited. But you know what? They were not excited at all. They said, women, go home. Jesus is dead. We don't believe it. Look what it says. And as they returned from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But here it is. And the women's words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. They thought they were telling stories. Notice that. So we see the humanity of these men, even within our own lives, how many times we have had unbelief in our own hearts, even though Jesus has done miracles and wonders in our own lives. There are those low points in our life where we say, well, you know, I do believe in God, but at the same time, I wonder if he's really going to work. And we become pessimistic about our belief in Jesus Christ, just like them. But Peter, verse 12, rose up and he ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloth lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself of what had happened. Now, literally in the Greek, it says that when Peter went to the tomb, and the other gospel tells you that Peter and John were running to the tomb, but Peter outran John. And when he got to the tomb, he looked inside, and the napkin that was placed over the face of Jesus and the wrappings were all put together there on the tomb, as if the body literally had come out of the wrappings without being touched. That's what it literally means. That Jesus Christ literally had resurrected. It was a miracle. Watch this. And then as Peter goes back, there are two other disciples that were in Jerusalem for the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for the Passover. And they were now heading back after the time of feast, and they were going back to Emmaus, about 7 to 8 miles north of Jerusalem. They were going back, and they were pretty bummed out. And on their way to Emmaus, they were bummed out, and they were actually talking and sharing with each other. And all of a sudden, Jesus himself kind of just moved in on them. And then he recognized him. And he asked him, "Hey, you guys, how come you're so bummed out?" And he said, "Well, haven't you heard? Where you been? Jesus has been killed, and you know they've killed him, and now we don't know what's going to happen." And this is so neat. Watch what happens here. What the Lord does. He says, "And then they talked together of all the things which had happened, and so it was that while they converse and reason, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." Notice somehow Jesus, being not only man and God, and now in his new body, somehow they didn't recognize him. He just kind of walked along and started walking with them along the side. And the Lord kind of kept them blind for a little bit. And then it says this, verse 17, as they're walking along. "And then he said unto them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you're walking and you are sad?" I mean, what's the matter with you guys? "And then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Are you visiting?" He says, and notice, "and have you not known the things that have happened there in these days?" Hey, what's the matter with you? And he's talking to Jesus. Imagine that. The Lord's probably cracking up saying, "Oh man, these guys are really sad." Notice what he says to them. "And then he said to them, what things?" Look, he kind of acts like he doesn't know what's going on. "What things?" He wants them to tell him. "And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deeds and words before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be," notice, "to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping," notice, unbelief, "but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Notice, they actually speak the truth, what they were thinking. "We thought that Jesus was going to raise arms against Rome and redeem Israel, and we were going to be happy from now on. But it didn't happen that way. We're kind of bummed out about it." They were actually depressed. They were in a bummer, man, because they didn't believe what happened. Watch what happens here. "Yes," he says, in verse 21, "but we were hoping that that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened." And yet, it's the third day, and what did he say to them? "On the third day, the Son of Man is going to rise again." But because it didn't penetrate their minds and their hearts, they didn't recognize Jesus. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. And when they did not find his body, they came saying to us that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he's alive." Now notice, the women told them, but they didn't believe the women, that Jesus had risen from the dead. Literally, they wanted to see it for themselves. And then he said, "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said." Now speaking of Peter too. "But him they did not see. And then he said unto them," here he goes, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Are not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" You guys, what is the matter with you? Didn't you learn those 3.5 years that you were with me? Don't you remember everything that I told you? I feel that not only these two men that are on their way to Emmaus did not believe the promises and the scriptures that God had given to him, but you know, these two men are like people today where Jesus Christ has promised that he's coming again. And he's promised the rapture of the church. He's promised that the Antichrist will come. He's promised that there will be 7 years of world tribulation like the world has never seen before. But at the same time, he also has promised what? That we, the church of Jesus Christ, will be raptured out before all these things come to pass. And that this generation will not pass away until all these things shall be done. And yet, how many times we hear people say, well, maybe it's not going to happen. Maybe we're not that generation. Maybe, you know, the Bible is not the real word of God. I mean, so many times we lose hope in what Jesus Christ has promised through the scriptures. You know, these guys didn't even have the New Testament yet written. So, you know, they didn't have really nothing down. Everything was in their minds and in their hearts. But we have all 66 books, 39 Old Testament books, 27 of the New Testament books. We have everything that is ever going to happen already written, and yet we still do not believe what Jesus has said. There's unbelief in so many people's hearts. So you know what he did? Because they did not understand. He began to walk with them, and he began with Genesis and Exodus. And he started with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then he went to Joshua. Then he went to Judges. Then he went to 1st, 2nd Samuel. Then he went to 1st, 2nd Kings. And he moved all the way through the Old Testament, because there was no New Testament written yet. And he showed them every place in every book of the Bible where the promise of the Messiah was written by the prophets. Can you imagine what a Bible study that must have been? Walking by as Jesus is speaking the word of truth. He probably went like this. He says, don't you remember Genesis 3:15? Don't you remember Genesis 22? Don't you remember Exodus 12? Don't you remember Leviticus 23? Don't you remember Psalm 22? Don't you remember Isaiah 53? Those were key chapters in the Old Testament that spoke of who? Of the Messiah, Jesus. Psalm 22 spoke of the cross of Jesus Christ, the way he would die. Isaiah 53 spoke of what? Of the Lord's servant, Jesus Christ himself. The one that would suffer. The one that would rise again from the dead. All these scriptures were actually spoken as Jesus gave them a genuine Bible study. I wish they would have had recorders at that time. Could you imagine our video, man, as we hear Jesus expound all the way through the scriptures? That's why here at Calvary Chapel, we believe in going from line upon line, precept by precept, and doing what? From going from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and then start all over again, so that we can give to you the full counsel of God. And here he tells them, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures which things concerning himself. Himself, Jesus himself. Notice that. So he started in the book of Moses. What? He started in the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, what? And Numbers and Deuteronomy. Five books. Then he went ahead and started with the prophets. In every key place in the Old Testament, every book, he pointed to himself. Now, Samuel said this, now King said this, and Chronicles says this, and Solomon said this, and pointing to each one of the scriptures to point to himself. And then, check this out, and then they drew near to the village, and they still don't know that it's Jesus, where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us tonight, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and stayed with them. That is, he went in to eat with them, and to be a little bit while with them. And then, notice what it says, and then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. He was gone. Wow. The Lord. And Jesus just faded away. Imagine what it must have been like when their hearts were blown away. I like the next scripture. Look what he says to them. And then they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Oh, may God give us burning hearts for Jesus Christ. May God give us burning hearts. You know what it's like when somebody shared the gospel with you, or you're sharing the gospel with somebody else, or you're hearing a Bible study, how our hearts sometimes burn when we're hearing the truth about God. That's what they felt. Did not our hearts burn within us when he was sharing with us? As he opened the scripture to us, men, our hearts were burning. But they couldn't recognize him until he came to the end of the scriptures and he went into fellowship with them. All of a sudden, their eyes were open, their hearts were burning, and he disappeared. And he left them with burning hearts. Incredible. And so they rose up that very hour. They didn't even wait. Imagine, they walked 8 miles and they said, man, you know what? We got to go back to Jerusalem and tell them what's happened to us. And they rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, hey, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told him, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Hey, you guys, I'm telling you, man, we were walking with him. He was expounding his scriptures. Then when we went inside of the house and we started to break bread together, not communion, but then we started eating and he took the bread and he started eating. It was the Lord. It was Jesus that we saw. And then notice what it says. And now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Can you imagine that? Now he appears to them. Hey, you guys, here I am. Check this out. And now as they were all these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, hey, you guys, peace be unto you. Shalom. Shalom unto you. Notice the peace of God that passes all understanding. Up to this point, they didn't have any peace. But they were terrified and frightened, and they thought that it was a ghost. Imagine, they still don't see it. They thought it was a spirit appearing unto them. And then he said unto them, hey, you guys, why are you so troubled? And why do you doubt arises in your hearts? What's the matter with you guys? He's confirming to them that, hey, I am he. Watch what he says. Behold, my hands, my feet, that it is myself. Handle me, see me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me that I have. Now, this brings up another point. Jesus now is in his glorified body, the same body that we're going to have when we die. He can eat. He can drink. He can easily go through walls. He can appear and he can disappear. And so here, they're literally seeing him glorified in his new body, and at the same time, with their eyes, which are carnal eyes, they don't really get the point. So Jesus says, hey, you guys, you want to touch me? You could touch me. You want to feel me? And remember in the other gospel, he told Thomas, why don't you come over and touch me? Touch my hands that were pierced. And then you'll believe. And so Jesus now is fully revealing himself to each one of them. Verse 40. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And what did they see? The nail prints in his feet and in his hands. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, when we get there, it says that nobody was able to take the roll or the scroll or the title deed to the earth. Only Jesus himself was the only one, the Lamb of God, to stand up that had been slain. The Lamb of God that had been slain. He was the only one that could stand up and actually grab the scroll or the title deed to the earth. Here we see Jesus now in his glorified body, but for all eternity to come, Jesus Christ will bear the nails in his hands and in his feet and the side that was pierced by the Romans to remind us of our redemption, to remind us of what he did for us. He's the one that took upon himself your sin and my sin. And that's what Jesus now is demonstrating to them. My hands, my feet. Then he says this to them. But while they still did not believe, can you believe this? For joy and marvel, he said unto them, have you any food here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycombs, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Hey, how many more proofs do you guys need? He says. They were just stunned. They couldn't believe it. Wow, the Lord. And then he said unto them, these are the words which I have spoken unto you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So notice what he does. He does the whole Old Testament. He does the Pentateuch, he does the prophets, and he does the Psalms. Every word you read, he says, I am in the scriptures. And now every one of the scriptures are fulfilled. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled at his first coming. Imagine that. Here it is. Jesus said, hey, it's finished. It's completed. It's done. And then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. So now what he does, revealing himself to them. But now as they begin to read the scriptures begin to make sense. You see? Now they connect with their minds and their thoughts and their hearts. Say, oh yes, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Genesis 3:15, Exodus 12. Wow, all the scriptures are coming now clear to our minds and to our hearts. And then he said unto them, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Confirming it now, notice that. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. What is he doing now? He's actually committing them. He's given them the great commission. You guys, your commission now is to go out to the whole world and preach repentance of sins. That's what Jesus is commanding them to do. For there's no one that can come to Jesus Christ unless they repent of all of their sins. And then not only that, the Holy Spirit is promised to them, but at this particular moment, look what he says to them in verse 48. And you are witnesses today of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you have endued with power from on high. In the Gospel of John chapter 20, what does it say? That Jesus breath unto them, the Spirit of living God, what? They became born again of the Holy Spirit, but now he's given the command that they are to wait, what, 40 days? No, he's going to be here for 40 days, post-resurrection time, but to go 10 days and wait in the upper room, Acts chapter 1 and 2, and then the Holy Spirit will come upon them. The promise of the Father, the Paracletus, would come alongside of them. Here's the promise now, that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And they're going to be baptized. They're going to receive power from on high. Acts 1:8. And then of course Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 13 are fulfilled here. And then he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and what? And he blessed them. And he blesses them. And he says, you guys, I want you to understand one thing. Even as he's actually standing on the Mount of Olives and he's blessing them there. And as they're actually standing there in the book of Acts, it says, as they're looking up, as Jesus begins in a cloud to be lifted up and to be taken to heaven, they're kind of staring upward. And two angels come and say, hey, you guys, why are you guys looking up? The same Jesus that you see going up, the same way that he's coming again, the second time. The ascension of Jesus Christ. Watch what he says. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple. What were they doing? Praising and blessing God. Imagine that. And you know what? That's exactly what anyone will do once they come to the truth of Jesus Christ. We'll begin to bless the Lord. We'll begin to praise the Lord through worship, through music, through prayers, whatever it may be, just like we saw on Sunday night here. It's so important that we praise him, that we worship him, that we bless him in every way. Why? Because that's what he desires within our own lives, that we would stand in his presence. and that we would give all praise and worship unto him, for he, the Lamb of God, is worthy of all praise and honor. He's the only one. And by this time, these guys are totally blown away now. And from now on, now Jesus is going to begin to use their lives as the Holy Spirit will come upon them, but they're also going to suffer and they're going to be killed, except for one man, John the Beloved. He will live to be 98 years old. But the rest are going to be martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for this tremendous gospel that we have studied, Father. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us, that you would guide us into all truth. And Lord, now as we see the condition of the church in the Old Testament, and we see how they come out of Egypt, and the tabernacle now is built, the tent is built to be in the center of the camp, and the tribes are to be around the center of the camp. And Father, as the people are numbered, how you are God of order, and then the wilderness experience, Father, as they begin to walk away from God, and Father, because of unbelief, Father, so many people die in the wilderness. Father, teach us in the Old Testament the lessons that we need to learn. Father, so that we don't make the same mistake they made, but to learn from their mistakes. That we would stand in the truth of Jesus Christ constantly. Father, we pray for the weak. We pray for those that are sick. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, to work through us. Father, as we stand in your presence tonight, Lord, Father, asking you to touch us, to anoint us, Father.